And they liked the favor of Herod. They liked to follow after Herod. Now, did Herod like the Jews at that time and the followers of Jesus Christ? No, he didn't. His wife even hated him more. Remember Herodias and how she had John the Baptist beheaded because of her sin, because John the Baptizer spoke against Herod's sin. And we find the Herod family and the Herod dynasty being this during this time. And we find that these two are getting together, and the Herodians were saying, hey, we like the political climate. We like the political flavor of what's going on here. And so they were following Herod, and just they were clinging to his every word. To take these Jews who hated Herod, to take these ones who loved Herod, and bring them together was a remarkable alliance. Somebody once said, and you know the old saying, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. You never think I went through, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. And that's exactly what's going on. They both hated Jesus. Even though they were on opposite extremes of belief, they both hated Jesus. And therefore, they became friends for this time, for this event, so that they could stand against Jesus and trap Jesus. Now, you stop and think about the parties that are here. You got one who says, we are Jews. We are the highest of the Jews. We believe the Word of God. We believe the Torah. And then you've got those who say, we are Romans. We believe in Herod. We believe in Roman law. And so you've got these two coming together. And what do they begin to do? They think, if we can't get Jesus on one side of the idea, we can get Jesus on the other side of the idea. And they come together, how they might, a ridiculous assumption, entangle Jesus in his words. But what do? They come together. And as they come together, we find, go ahead. There we go. Okay, just leave it there. That's fine. A right analysis. Look at verse number 16. They went out to him, the disciples and the Herodians, and they came saying. Now, they had a right analysis of who Jesus was. They had a wrong motive. There are a lot of people that get Jesus right. They get the motive wrong. And their motive was flattery. As they began to come together, they said, first of all, Master, Master. And as they came and saying Master, they were saying Rabbi. They were saying Teacher. They were saying you who interprets Jewish law. And as they were coming and saying, you know, somebody come up to you and say that, you know, they call you a certain title. And all of a sudden it's kind of like, oh, yeah, thank you very much. And this is the same thing here. I remember being in college, and when I was in college, the university I went to, they stopped and they said, if you get your doctorate, you have 1 month to get over your doctorate. After that, we want you to be real again. People get doctorates and all of a sudden you got to be called Dr. So-and-so. And, you know, and it's getting over your title. Well, this is the title. This was a title that dealt with the idea of who he was. A bit of flattery is found in their words, a bit of appealing to the flesh, appealing to the pride, a part of their words. And as they're here, they say, number one, Master. Number two, we know that thou art true. Some of your Bibles may have the thought of integrity in that translation. We know that you're a person of integrity. Now, probably, maybe some people would like that. Some people today find integrity to be a bad word. You know, don't catch me in who I am or my character or anything. Just let me live my life. But at that time, integrity was something to be cherished. It was something to be earned and desired. Integrity. You're a man of integrity. There's not anybody coming along with a scandal in your life, with some other, all kinds of scandals. We've watched scandal after scandal after scandal over the past years in our nation's history, among our leadership and among our Christians also, sadly. And when you see the scandal that's happening in Christendom, you stop and go, oh, man. When you see the scandals happening in our nation, you go, yeah, that's what's new. But for the analysis of who he was, who Jesus was, to stop and realize there was no scandal that could be equated to him or against him. And you're true. And as you go on, he says, and there's a phrase here, and you neither care for any other man. Now, this is not a term of indifference. This is not a term of indifference. It makes it sound like, oh, well, he doesn't care about anybody. He's just all about himself. It's not what they're saying here. It says it's you're a man of great conviction. It doesn't matter what somebody else says. It doesn't matter what somebody else believes. You know what you believe. You understand what you believe. I think that's something today that we have to continue to ask ourselves as Christians. Do I really know what I believe? And we get fearful. We get fearful. How do you answer? You know, what's one of the things that every Christian has a fear of? Every Christian that says when we go to share our faith and have an opportunity to share our faith, the greatest fear that we all have is, what if I can't answer their question? What if I can't do that? Because I'm not sure. That didn't have to happen with Jesus. He knew what he believed. In fact, he had all the Old Testament memorized. Why? Son of God. But for us to stop and realize that as we come in this day and age to find people that are people of conviction, we're watching this happen in regards to certain ideologies that are beginning to clash in the marketplace of ideas. And we're one against the other. What does the Bible say? What does the world say? And they're at odds with one another. Do we know why the Bible says what it says? Well, we for the past few weeks, we've done in the adult Bible study, we've talked about the homosexual issue in America. But we wanted to point out to our people, it's not the homosexual issue that we got wrong. The issue was, thou shalt not commit adultery. Why? Because that was the first premise. That was the basic premise that God said, here is human sexuality. We got that one wrong. And because we got that one wrong, everything else is wrong too. And we're watching that unfold in our society. It wasn't God singling out one certain sexual thing. He took male and female and said, you be faithful to one another. And because we got that faithfulness part all messed up, sometimes of our own, not of our own choosing, but we've got that faithfulness all messed up, we have turned around and watched everything go out the door. There's a bottom line. There's a bottom conviction with that. And because we got the base premise wrong, all other premises, all other behaviors are wrong also. And so to know why we believe what we believe and understand what we, you know, understand what we believe, and we get worried about that. And that's not what they had to say about Jesus. They came to flatter him, and they came flattering him with these thoughts. Oh, you know, you've got it all. You know what you believe. Yeah, I do. No, he didn't do that either. We sometimes get proud because of that. And then he goes on and says this, the last phrase that they say here in this analysis, this right analysis is this, and you do not regard the person of men at all. What's that mean? He says, there's no one who can intimidate you. You know what you believe, and it doesn't matter what kind of force comes against you. You're not going to change. What kind of opposition you're going to face in regards to what's happening in your face? They were there the night he was betrayed. They were in the garden. The soldiers were there. They came in the dark. They came with torches and clubs. Nope. For us today, I think that's going to be continue to be more and more of what we're going to be challenged with. What if somebody says, I believe, and what are you going to say? That's nice. And hightail it the other direction. Because we don't want to be called certain names. Because we don't want to be labeled certain ways. And as we find ourselves living today, there's a right analysis about who our Savior was. These are qualities that we need to continue to emulate in our own lives. A right analysis. Are we fearful? Yeah, we're fearful. What they might say, what they might accuse us of, what lies that possibly could be said. Stay true. Stay true. And so when we find this here, we find this right analysis of who Jesus is. There's a flattery here. And then we find this rancor attitude. You've got it there on your ad. And you say, what is rancor? That's one of those words. It's bitterness and resentfulness, particularly that is longstanding. Bitterness or resentfulness, particularly when it's longstanding. What was their rancor attitude? Their rancor attitude was 3 years of hating Jesus. And their attitude was bitter. Their attitude was resentful from a three-year period of time. What did they say here in verse 17 and 18? Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness, and he said, why tempt me, you hypocrite? Now, you stop and you say, it sounds like Jesus has the rancor attitude. No, he doesn't. They're the ones that hated him, and they came with wrong motives. They looked to entrap him. They looked to get him tangled up in his words. They looked for a way to accuse him. They looked for a way that they could turn around and turn him over and get him out of society. Why? Because of their attitude. And what did he do at this point? He calls them out. He calls them out. They were bitter. They were resentful. They tried to use flattery to get him to stumble over himself, to get working on his pride, and maybe with his pride we can get him to say things that he didn't mean or didn't say or whatever. And they kept pushing and grilling and pushing and grilling. And we've seen that happen in the past few years when you take a person and grill, and all of a sudden they say something and it's like, no, I didn't. Yeah, you said that. You said it, and they go to jail. They were trying to get Jesus out of the picture. And as they brought this picture to him, the picture was, is he on the horns of a dilemma? Can we get him to say one thing to get this group either mad at him, or can we get him to say something he's going to get this group mad at him? But if we get either one of these groups mad at him, we can get him out of here. And here's Jesus. And there's the righteous answer. The righteous answer. He says, show me the poll tax. That's literally what that is. Show me the tribute money. Show me the poll tax. And they brought the denarius. And he said, who is this image and superscription? And they said, Caesar. And then he said, let's stop for a moment. What was happening here under Roman law and Roman rule was this. The Romans generally took four taxes from their people. They did take property tax. 1/10 of the grain and 1/5 of the wine and oil from the people. Either you gave it in grain, or you gave it in wine, or you gave it in olive oil, or you got the fair market value and you gave it in cash to the Roman government. But they taxed your property. Number two, there were business taxes. If you move things from city to city, from harbor to city, across the major thoroughfares, there were tax booths and polls set up that you had to pay your tax. It's like that one tax booth on going into Chicago that seems to back up traffic for miles. All right, just that one tax booth as you go across there, and it backs up sometimes for miles. But as you're going there and you stop and think, there, you're going along the highway, stop and pay your toll, stop and pay your taxes, the same thing here. You moved your commerce, you moved your business from place to place, there was a tax afforded to that. There were income taxes. All wage earners had to pay 1% of their income. All wage earners had to pay 1% of their income. You stop and say, how did they ever figure that out? Well, if you ever watched the movie The Chosen, you can see what Matthew did. Pretty obvious. But they figured that out too. And so they had income tax, and then they had the census tax or the poll tax. This is the one that they're talking about here in this portion of Scripture. What was this? It just says, because you're alive and well and you're a human being in the land of Rome, you're going to pay the Caesar. And that's the one they hated the most. Just because I'm existing as an individual, I owe Caesar money. And as they stop and they see this and what's going on here, we find that the Jews now and the people are upset with this, and particularly the Pharisees. The Pharisees hated the poll tax. The Herodians, no big deal. What goes into Herod's coffer, we'll get it too. And so as they deal with this, and you've got these taxes, we're talking about this poll tax. And as Jesus is here talking to them, I find it to be interesting here, his response to this point, he sees their heart, he sees they're trying to trap him, he rebukes the Pharisees for their error, he rebukes the Herodians for their error, and he sets down a principle that has guided constitutional type governments from that time till today. Render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and render to God what belongs to God. And that phrase has actually been a guiding principle in governments from that point until now, and probably before, but Jesus is the one that spoke it. He's the one that spoke it. So when we render to Caesar, why was the big deal here? What was the problem at this point? And I think it's important for us to know. On this coin, the denarius itself, this one-day coin, or the denarius is a one-day's wages, on the one side, heads and tails, okay? On the one side was the image of the Caesar in power. So you've got this coin, you got it in your pocket, you pull it out, and here's the image of the Caesar in power. Now, the Jews had a problem with that. Why? Because of the second commandment. Have no graven image. If you go to Jerusalem today, there are certain parts in the old town, if you try to take a picture of the old Hasidic Jews, you could get yourself in a big heap of trouble. Because a picture represented to them a graven image. I have a sandalwood nativity set that we set up every year at Christmas time, and that sandalwood nativity set has got the little figurines I brought from Israel, and none of the figurines have a face on them. If you put a face on it, it becomes a graven image, not to worship. So what was happening here at this point is when the Jews had to go and use this coin with the Caesar's head on it, to some of them, it was a violation of the second commandment. Thou shalt not have any other gods before me and have no images in that way. So that's a violation of the second commandment. What else happened was this. Is generally speaking, on the back, depending on who the Caesar was and how big they thought of themselves, there was a phrase on the back, and often it's the Caesar sitting on a throne with a crown on of some sort, and there's a phrase that said something to this effect, God and highest priest. God and highest priest. Something to that effect was on the back of the coin. Now, what do you think a Jew would think if they were carrying that in their pocket, and here's Caesar saying, I'm God, and I'm also the highest priest. What do you think they thought? Oh, no, there is no way. There's no way we're going to give honor to you as God and the highest priest. I struggle with carrying in my pocket a denarius because it's got your image on it. And the Jews or the Pharisees will begin to say, this is wrong. We can't do this. And what was Jesus' response? Do it. Do it. But God is in violation of your holy, the Torah itself, the 10 words. I'm carrying this image and it says he is God and he is a high priest. And Jesus said, do it. No stipulations, no wiggle room. Do it. And that was it. He didn't appeal to any documents. He didn't appeal to any laws. He said, do it. And as we stop and we reason and we see what's going on here, why did they, you know, there was the Roman oppression. There was the threat of Rome on the Jews, and they saw this, and they cringed at it. And it's interesting also when he says, render to Caesar. The word there that's used for render is a different word than prior in verse 17. If you look at your Bible in verse 17, it says, tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give as a gift? That's how that's got to be interpreted. To give as a gift the poll tax. The word there for give is less of a, it's more of a gift that you're giving. The word for give or render here is, it's a debt you owe. Two different words. The Jews were coming and saying, no, it's my money. And therefore, if I want to be magnanimous and I want to be really a good guy, I will give as a gift his coin. That was the question. Jesus turns it around and he says, no, this is not a gift you're giving. This is an obligation you owe. I don't care if his image is on the coin. I don't care what's inscribed on the back. He said, you owe this. And when he said to Caesar, render to Caesar, he told the Jews and he told the crowd at that very moment, this coin is something that you have a debt to. You owe it. You pay it. Nothing else. Nothing else. Well, it all belongs to God. Think of what Rome's doing. Rome was building roads. Rome was building facilities. Rome was building temples to pagan gods. Rome was supporting very debauched lifestyles. Rome was erecting busts and tributes to other Caesars, to other gods, to other goddesses. Rome was using tax money to pay for troops to be stationed in other parts of the empire at that time. And Jesus said, give it back. Give it back. It's a debt you owe. But give it back. That money is going to be used to pay the soldiers who nailed me to the cross. That money is going to be used to make the nails that pinned me to that wood. Give it back. And we stop and we squirm with how our government uses our money. I don't like it. I don't like where it's going. Have they built the roads? Have they provided security? That time it was the peace of Rome, Pax Romana. Give it back. This is a debt you owe. No stipulations. No stipulations. And when you and I stop and we're told today to render to Caesar, we pay our taxes. But the Constitution, sorry folks, the Constitution wasn't in effect at this point, and the Word of God supersedes the Constitution. There is no comparison. Give it back. Give it back. Jesus said, render. How do we render to Caesar? Well, we pay our taxes. We serve in the military. We are involved in civil service types of jobs that people are involved with. We're loyal to our nation as much as we can be. And as we're loyal to our nation, we are being rendering to Caesar. We're rendering to the power that's there. Jesus says, you don't have a choice in it. It's only taxes. His image is on the coin. Give it back to him. It's his. And we go, oh. And we take that phrase right there, and we have put together argument after argument after argument about what we owe and what we don't owe and what we should give and what we shouldn't give and how we need to respond and how we shouldn't respond to our government. And we miss the last phrase. Same word. And render unto God the things that are God's. Same word. A debt that's owed. There is no other way of getting around it. Give it back. The problem is most of us don't render to God with the same way we fight against rendering to Caesar. And that is the important phrase of this parable. Because rendering to Caesar is a subset of rendering to God. And when you and I render to God, we will naturally render to Caesar. And we'll get back to that in a moment. Your mind is probably saying, if you are at this point and your mind is running and saying, but what about, pay attention to right now. Because you don't want to think about what we're talking about at the moment. We'll get to the other point. We'll get to the other point that you're thinking. But he says, now all of a sudden, give it back. Give it back. And I don't agree. Give it back. But I agree with God. Give it back. Let me ask you something. The coin was there. It had Caesar's image impressed upon it. It had Caesar calling him priest and everything on the back of it. Whose image is impressed upon every one of us? Genesis 1, we were made in what? The image of God. Now, there are a lot of people in the world today, every person that's born has God's image stamped upon them. There are a lot of people who say, my image, forget it, I'm out of here. But those who follow Christ and those of us who follow Christ, we understand what it means to have His image stamped upon us. We were made in the image of God. Therefore, act like it. Live like it. And when you and I stop and begin to bear God's image, we begin to bear God's image, we'll do what we ought to do. How do we bear? How do we give back to God? We recognize His sovereignty in all that's happening. We recognize He has control of everything that's going to happen. It's not a political party. It's not a power of some one person or another. It's God. And we give back to God knowing that we trust God. And we acknowledge that I give back to Him because I'm going to trust You through this. I don't understand it. I quite get it. But I'm going to trust You. Because You are the one who's in control. We give it back when we seek to obey and please and honor Him. We give it back as a debt we owe, not a gift we want to give. We owe Him. Now what happens to us is the more we know Him and not owe Him, the more we do out of love. The more we do it out of love. And we give it back our obedience. We give it back our love. We give it back our worship. What was the big issue between this coin with Caesar's head on it and the Christians themselves or the Pharisees or us as Christians today? Is who do we worship? And when Jesus said, render to Caesar, and then He said, render to God, He made a delineation. Who gets the worship? It's not government. Thank You. You get ready to get up here, buddy. We need more like you, man. That's good. No, not yet. We'll give you a little time. All right? Love it. Love it. But when we stop, and here's the thing of rendering to God, and this is what He's pushing, and this is what He's saying at this point. You get this right. But we're deficient in this, and in regards to our sin and our thoughts and our ideas, and God, you know, well, okay, and then we give it back. Give it back. And we know that then we give back our gifts and our times and our talents and our abilities and our wealth. We give it back to God. We give it back. Why? Because when we're His children, we owe it. But we love to owe God. God. And as you and I see this and we think about our money today, what's everything, what's inscribed on every coin that we have in America? In God we trust. Then give it back. Because what happens is this. He owns it all anyhow. And He tells me to take part of what He owned and gave, what He owns and gives to me and says, give it back, then I got to give it back. Because it's all His. From the get-go. Because I render to God all that I am. Justin lived in the middle of the second century. And Justin wrote a famous apology on defense of Christianity, where he countered the accusations made against that day, the Christians, because they were saying the Christians were disloyal to the state. Why were they disloyal? They didn't honor the emperor as God. They didn't practice the civil religious rites of offering a pinch of incense to the emperor every year as their token. They wouldn't do that. And for these reasons, they were thought to be unpatriotic and subversive. Justin wrote, no. He said that the truth was the very opposite of what was being alleged. They were not more obedient. They were more obedient and loyal and hardworking and productive citizens than anybody else in the empire. He said, these are the people who all the peoples of the world, if they would live like this and we had more Christians, this empire would be a quieter place to live. As it happened, not long afterwards, Justin himself was dragged into a Roman court accused of being a Christian. His accuser was apparently a rival teacher of philosophy who was jealous of Justin's popularity and his success. Six other Christians were also in that courtroom with Justin for the same reasons. Trials at that day were often a political affair. That sounds familiar. The judge commanded the accused to sacrifice to the state God. They refused. The judge, who was well known as something of a bully, questioned Justin about his beliefs, but the contempt in his voice made it clear that it was only a show. When he could learn no more about the Christian's belief, he came to the point. He asked each in turn if he was a Christian. Each acknowledged that he was a Christian. Some were the children of Christian parents that had seen Christians from their birth. Others were converts to the faith in their adulthood. Most, if not all of them, had been taught by Justin. They were not all clever, but none of them wavered. They were threatened with flogging and with execution. Jeering, the judge asked Justin if he thought he would ascend to heaven. He said, I don't think so. I know and am fully convinced of it. After one last but equally fruitless attempt to get them to offer sacrifice to the Roman gods, the judge condemned them all to death by beheading. And so it was that Justin received the name by which he's been known throughout history, Justin Martyr. To understand that the same government that we may have to pay taxes to could be our executioner is rendering to Caesar and rendering to God. And when Jesus was here and he was talking to these people and talking about this, one of our greatest presidents that lived was asked, what about God? And he said this, I do not care whether God is on my side. The important question is whether I am on God's side, for God is always right. It's not taxes nowadays, folks. It's how much am I going to owe God? What if I'm asked, and challenged to stand in a certain way. What am I going to do? Render to God. And as we see the dichotomy and we see the struggle that's found there, the very government that we may have to support with our taxes could be our executioner, so be it. Because of the life of Jesus himself. And when you and I stop and we think about some of the stuff that's happening around us here, and we have to stop and realize, you know, what is it about God himself and me rendering to God, and what's most important in my life? And what does the government have to do to affect my allegiance to God? And we have to keep that thought in mind. And could I see that the fighting and the bickering that went on in the past COVID year? We fought and we got online and we criticized and condemned one person after the other, depending on whether you wore a mask or you didn't wear a mask. And the church did the same thing. Does me wearing or not wearing a mask affect my rendering to God? Never. Never. I can praise God with a mask on. I can praise God with a mask off. I like it doing with a mask off because then you can see the spit fly. Right? But I can praise God one way or the other. And what did we fight over? Caesar. And we made that an issue that was all of a sudden a woke issue and virtual signaling. And you know what? God says, you missed it. And the church missed it in the past year and a half. Because that never affected my allegiance to my Savior. But Caesar can't tell me. God says, does that affect our relationship? Because you're wearing a mask, that affects me and you? No. No. Now, the church is being closed down and some things like that. There are some extenuating circumstances, I understand, and not all the same, but there's a general principle. There was a general principle, and we have to get back to what the Word of God says. This portion of Scripture is in no way countered or undermined by the Constitution of the United States. Let's get that straight. Because days are coming. And Christians are going to be questioned. I shared this morning, and you, the people that are Chip and Joanna fans, they're being crucified by Christians and the unsaved world right now. See it online. And what happens is this. Is we often looked at the tax thing and we said, here, but the real key behind this passage this morning is for you and I to understand this. What do I owe God? Because his image is stamped on me. And how am I reflecting that image out there? That's the critical issue. Do I like where my tax money goes all the time? No. But God didn't tell me. He said, give it back. Give it back. Let him take care of the details. And so what happens? Just go ahead and give me a bump up there again. You have a reluctant abandonment. What happened? And when they had heard these words, they were amazed. And they walked away, and they left him, and they walked away. And I said a reluctant abandonment because they wanted to catch him in his words. They wanted to trap Jesus. They wanted to get a hold of him, and they wanted to make sure, oh man, we got him, we pinned him to the wall. And then they walked away. It's kind of like, and we'll see next week, another group comes along. This is in the last week of his life on this earth. And another group comes along, and they challenge him at that one point with another theological thought. And here, this is civil. The next one is theological. But if they challenge him, they're trying to pin him down. They can't do it. Why? Because it's ridiculous trying to pin down the Son of God. And so what's the big idea today? Go ahead and One more time. All right. Rendering to God could mean death and taxes. Rendering to God could mean death and taxes. What's Hebrews 9:27 say? It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. We've always said it's always death and taxes, taxes. I said, no, it's death and judgment, and taxes is still a part of it. Rendering to God could mean death and taxes. And that's exactly what happened to Jesus. The tax dollars, in an indirect way, nailed him to the cross. My sin put him there, but Rome paid for it. Through what? The taxes paid by followers of Jesus. Father, we come before you today and we just ask that you help us understand your word more clearly. We're living in a time that we're getting our documents confused. And we don't see the authority of Scripture as being far surpassing of any other authority in our land. And Father, it starts with us as Christians. What have I done for my Lord and my Savior? What have I done for my God? What do I owe him? I owe him my life, because he gave his life for me. And Father, this morning, may we understand this in a clearer fashion. On this day that we celebrate our freedom and we celebrate our independence, to stop and realize that has no bearing upon Christians anywhere else in the world. And they have the same God, and they render to the same God that we render to. And so, Father, help us to see things in a clear way as we see things unfold in the world around us. Help us to be loyal to you and to you alone. And Father, this morning, if there's someone here who still doesn't know you as their personal Savior, I pray that they'll come and search one of us out so they may understand what it means to render totally to God. Thanking you, Lord, for this time. Thanking you, Lord, for this country. Thanking you, Lord, for the freedoms that we have at this time. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen. Let's go ahead and sing this morning, I Love You, Lord. He is Lord. He's risen from the dead, and he is Lord. As we close here today, and as we close, just remember, there's some burgers over there today. They're working on burgers right now. There's going to be some burgers over there today. Just stop in, have a hamburger, sit down for a few moments. Just talk with one another. You know you got plans for the afternoon also. And go ahead and enjoy them, but enjoy a little bit of time with the body of Christ too. So there'll be plenty of burgers there. So let's stand together and sing, He is Lord.